Let's take our Bibles again, and this time turn to the Gospel of John. And we are returning to the 8th chapter in that Gospel. If you've not been with us, we are journeying through the Gospel of John together. And we are in the middle of the 8th chapter, John chapter 8. And today we will begin with verse 31 and read through the end of the chapter. We will be in John 8 and the second half of that chapter for a while. There is much here to digest. Today we'll give a bit of an overview. John 8, beginning with verse 31. Jesus has already been in the temple, has already confronted some scribes and Pharisees. Some have left, some have remained. Others were confronted with the truth of Jesus Christ and who He is. And some of them left, but there were those who said that they believed and they remained. And we have in verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed Him, "If you continue in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered Him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father, therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father." They said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but He sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God." The Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death? Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and "Have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out into the temple. Would you be seated? And let us pray. Well, Father, we have just finished reading and hearing your word, which is perfect and true. Would you give ears that we each may hear? Guard our minds from thinking about lunch, about this afternoon's activities, about the week's duties to come. For there is nothing more than we need to hear than what we have heard already, Lord. Are we children of God, or are we children of the devil? Oh God, give answer. Whose do we belong to, Lord? If we be yours, may we rejoice. And if we at this moment belong to the devil, before we leave, may mercy be given. May we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ truly and be born again as your child. We pray these things with fervent hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. So the sermon's message this morning is entitled, "Is Everyone Who Believes a Child of God?" Is everyone who believes a child of God? And here's the short of it. No, they are not. Not everyone who says that they believe in Jesus are counted as a child of God. That is a very heavy statement. The proof of it is not with the vigor with which we may say, "I believe in Jesus." The proof is not the emotionality that I feel when I say I believe in Jesus. The proof comes when Jesus says, "I believe, you believe in me." It is a good thing that Jesus spoke these words in the temple, rather than in the average American church. Because in the average American church, as soon as someone declares, "I believe," they are ushered into the baptism. And on the way out of the baptism, they are asked if they want to become a member of the church. They're made a member of the church, never to be removed again. And as they finish the process of becoming a church member, then they are immediately placed on a couple of committees and maybe even the chairman of one or two. Such would have been the response of those, perhaps, given to some of these believers. Perhaps there would have been a party thrown for those who were willing to say and stand as those who believe in Christ. But notice the words of Jesus in all of this. He does not encourage them one bit. Just because one is marked as a believer on the outside does not mean that they are a believer on the inside. And this is what we have to remember about our Lord Jesus Christ. He does not judge us according to our outward actions, but rather He looks at the heart. Indeed, these very ones who in verse 30 and 31 who say and are marked as believers are the very same ones within 15 minutes are ready to slay Jesus. Not everyone who says that they are a believer are received by Jesus as a believer. You may denote a tone of anguish in my own voice in saying that, because there are those that I know who say that they are believers and yet never worship the Lord Jesus. You ask them when was the last time they read their Bibles, and they can't remember. And you have brothers and sisters, children, and grandchildren, and parents and grandparents who are in that very same predicament. And immediately we want to rush and we want to defend. Well, they have said that they are believers. Well, this group said that they are believers too. And let's see what Jesus said in response to them. Notice verse 31. We cannot get past verses 30 and 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed. That is His audience. And all through the rest of this chapter, He is speaking to those who have given some account of assent or affirmation to what Jesus has been saying. Perhaps they are simply moved by the moment of Jesus' teaching there in the temple, and so they were nodding their head. Or perhaps they found in Jesus someone who was aligned with them against other allies, the Pharisees and the scribes being a very political group. Maybe Jesus, by embarrassing one group, had garnered some affirmation or some consent or some allegiance by another group of Pharisees who were wanting to be opposing the group that had already left ashamed. They are the example of the seed that falls upon the rocks and perhaps rises up for a moment, but then quickly dies out. What is it that Jesus says? How is it that I believe, or why is it that I believe from the text, from this chapter, that Jesus refuses to believe them as believers? Well, first, if you have your message notes, there are 10 statements that Jesus makes. Not just one, but 10 accusations He has against them. First, in verse 37, He says, "My word has no place in you." He looks upon them, and the one who is able to see men's hearts realizes that the depth of what He has been saying has not been fixed to their hearts. They are not truly trusting in Him. They are not truly relying upon Him. Oh, they may be moved in their emotions or moved in the excitement of the moment to sort of believe or align or perhaps agree with Jesus, but when it comes down to the issue of their soul, His words do not ring true in their hearts. "My word has no place in you," in verse 37. In verses 38 and 44, He makes a striking statement. In verses 38 and 44, He says, "Your father is the devil." Not as would be said of true believers, "Your father was the devil." But rather, the devil remains as their father. Now, who is He speaking to? Those who say they believe. You've got to keep that in mind. Number three. In verses 41 and 44, "You are doing the deeds of your father." Verses 41 and 44, says it very plainly and boldly. You are doing the deeds of your father there in 41. Verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. You want to do the desires of your father. Number four, he says to this group who want to align themselves as believers of Jesus, you do not love me, he says in verse 42. You cannot say you are a follower of Christ without having abiding love for him. The fifth thing he says to them, you do not hear or understand my word. You do not hear or understand my word. Verses 38 and 43. They are too busy listening to the things of their father in verse 38, not the things of the one true father. In verse 43, why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. Why is it that they cannot hear the word of Jesus? Because they are not of God as of the moment. Number six, he says to them, you do the desires and the will of your father. You do the desires and the will of your father. If I am to do the desires of my father, then I am to know what the desires of my father are. And they, with the devil as their father, not only know what his desires are, to murder, but they are willing to do them as well, as we've already seen. In number seven, in verses 45 through 46, he just tells them, you do not believe in me. But had you asked them in verse 31, their hearts were self-deceived to believe that they were believers. Number eight. Eighth thing that he says to them in verse 47, you are not of God. You are not of God. Number nine, akin to this, in verse 55, you have not come to know God. In verse 55. You cannot know the Father without knowing the Son and loving Him. For the Son is the best of all the Father's gifts to us. And we cannot say that we know the Father and somehow reject His best of gifts. But they do not even know God. They may know a lot of Scripture. They may know a lot of traditions. They may know a lot of rituals. But they do not know God Himself. And then lastly, the tenth thing that He says to this group, you want to kill me. Verses 37 and 59. 10 statements that Jesus confronts those who initially come up to Him as believers. This is strong. And if you're taking seriously the words that you're hearing, there may be some of you in this place that are saying to themselves, well, I have said that I believe. Does Jesus receive me? And that is the question I want us to ask ourselves today. If you have said that you believed, does Jesus receive you this morning? And please know that it is on my heart There are some who are timid and bruised, true believers. It is not my intention to make you feel as if you are not received by Christ. But I am praying that the Holy Spirit will shake some of you who are mere professors and hypocrites to ask the question, am I really of Christ? The text gives us some ways to understand the difference between true believers and or true disciples and false disciples. And so let us look at this text and see what the difference is, and to see in our own hearts as we ask even now the Holy Spirit to reveal in us, which am I, a true disciple or a false one? And so let us begin. To begin with, Jesus says here in verses 31 and 32, that true disciples abide in Christ's word, while false disciples abandon it. True disciples abide in Christ's word, while false disciples abandon it. Now notice here that in verse 31, Jesus is not making abiding in God's word, abiding in His word, as a condition to become a disciple. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples. My disciples, therefore, are going to be marked by those who remain in my word. Not those who read my word and study my word will become. It is those who are my disciples, all already abiding in, continuing in, reading in, can't get enough of my word. False disciples only pick up their Bibles as an ornament from Sunday to Sunday. If you continue, if you abide, if you live in, if you remain in my word. Well, what is Jesus' word? Is it only what we may find in some of our Bibles, those portions of Scripture that are in the red ink? There is a move, by the way, in our land to only read the letters in red. And the movement is called Red Letter Christianity. And there are even little booklets printed with just the words of Jesus in there. My friend, that's taking away from the Word of God. The Word of Jesus is all the Word. Because He came not to abolish any of it, but to fulfill it, to flesh it out, to explain it, to expound upon it, not to take away from the weight of all of Scripture. And so it is not enough simply to say, well, I read the words of Jesus, although that is a good thing. And I would encourage you that if you haven't done that, that you would go home and do that even this afternoon. Those of you who can read a novel of 150 pages, can you not read one gospel? Some of you who are in the middle of a book that's this thick, and you cannot wait to get home to be able to finish it, can you not read a gospel that is only perhaps 15 pages? Why is there not just as much joy to read this word as words that are not alive and cannot give life? True disciples are going to continue in my word. And what does this mean to continue? Well, a disciple, the word here disciple means a learner. And so at least as a disciple, as a learner, my heart is, I do not know everything there is to know about Christ yet. I do not know everything there is to know about His kingdom yet. I do not know all the prophecies that were made of Him in the Old Testament. I do not know all the fulfillments of Jesus in His earthly life. I do not know all the promises yet to come. I do not know what heaven is like fully yet. I don't know anything. I got to get studying. That is the heart of the disciple, an ever learning follower of Christ. So unlike your geography book that some of you are studying in school, or perhaps some book that you're having to read for in continuing education for your careers, where you sort of read through it, thumb it, you master it, and then you put it down to gather dust. This book is alive and to be alive in us every single day. And the more that we read it, the more that we find out about Christ. A true disciple is going to continue his work. But these disciples had about 15 minutes worth of Jesus' word, and then they were done. They wanted to pick up stones and crush him. But it's not merely to read or to hear or even to do a precept study. Listen, you can do all the Bible study you want, and that's not getting to what Jesus is really saying here. Please hear me. Please do all the Bible study you want. But when Jesus is talking about continuing and abiding and residing, he means not only to be hearers of the word, but doers as well. So that I'm going to do and live out, I'm going to abide the word of Jesus Christ in my Monday mornings and my Tuesday afternoons and in those parenting moments that I have with my children, and the way that I'm responding to my parents, and the way that I'm interacting with my neighbors, and the way I'm interacting with the IRS, the way that I'm interacting with my employer and my employees. All of that comes under the umbrella of abiding by the word of Jesus. So that in every situation that I'm encountering, I'm bringing it through the filter of how does this line up? What is my next thought? How does that line up with the word of God? True disciples continue and abide in his word all the time. And I'll just say it very plainly. If you have no desire to read God's word, and you could care less what it has to say in regards to your business or to your family life, warning, I must warn you, you are giving evidence of not being a true disciple. You have enjoyed what Jesus had to say for a moment some time back, but you are like these Jews who did not want to abide continually the words of Jesus. Jesus would say in John 14, verses 23 and 24. In fact, don't take my word for it. Go over to John 14, look at 23 and 24. By the way, going back to that red letter thing, why it's not wise just to read the red letters. When they were first penned, they weren't red. They were all black. That red stuff is just a man-made thing. Harry, you may know better than me. I think the first go-around, it was green, the words of Christ. And then they tried blue. You know why the words of Christ were in red? Because that was the color that sold the most Bibles when it first started coming out that way. So read all the Word of God. 23, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will feel warm and gushy about me." But that's the level of commitment that most of our church members live on. "If anyone loves me," says Jesus, "he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." In 1 John 3, which we were reading earlier, a little later on in that chapter, John writes, "This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." True disciples persevere in learning and applying and living out the word of Christ. so we must each ask, do I continue in? Do I abide in? Do I live in the words of Christ? Second area that these verses speak of is in the area of sin. True disciples will repent of sin, while false disciples will resist any talk of it. True disciples will repent of sin, while false disciples will resist any talk of it. Here, I'm using a contrast in that the false disciples don't want any conversation regarding sin. In fact, when Jesus brings up the issue of sin, that they want to change the subject. As soon as Jesus talks about sin, beginning here with verses 33, 34 and following, as soon as Jesus talks about the sin, they change the subject to their lineage and heritage of Abraham. Not once, however, in this discussion that Jesus has with them in this chapter, go back and read it, not once do they deny sinfulness. They just don't think Jesus has any business to talk to them about their sins, when in fact, he has everything to talk to them about regarding their sins, because he is the one who has come into the world to take away the sins of the world. They don't even deny doing the works of the devil of which Jesus accuses them of. Surely they would have said, we're not of the devil, or we're not doing the devil's works. They did not even want to go near any topic that had to deal with their wrongdoing. And yet, if you and I are going to be rescued from the wrath of God, we must admit our wrongdoings and confess that we are not perfect, that we are sinful, and that we are hopeless and helpless before a holy and perfect God, and that our only hope is Jesus Christ when He utters upon the cross, it is finished. That is our only hope. But these false disciples, rather than embracing the language of sin, rather than when Jesus begins to talk about sin and perhaps nodding their heads and humbly bowing themselves, they stiffen up and they don't want to hear of it. They do not want to hear of sin. But this is the heart that God does not reject, a lowly heart, a contrite heart. One that is willing to admit their sinfulness and their need for a Savior. A true disciple's entire life is marked by a willingness to repent. And what does that word mean? To repent. That means not just to recognize, you know what? That's a sin. You know, my speeding is a sin. You thought I was going to go for something like adultery or murder. That's too easy. You know, that's speeding. That's a sin. And I need to repent. So what does that mean? To repent of going 60 and a 55. My son is going through, I just got his driver's permit this past week. And he's been reading the book. And he's been showing his father some of the things he's not been living by, according to the book. It's a good thing when you do it gently. And he remembered a time way in the back, it has not been recent, when his father wrongly said, they give you 5 miles. You know what my son said in reading the book? Dad, I can't find that. Now, the Bible says that I am to give honor to the authority and to abide by my government. And so when I say, well, I'll make up my rule and go 60, I'm sinning. Because the Bible says I'm supposed to be giving authority. I'm supposed to be giving honor to those who are in authority. So for me to repent is not just to acknowledge, you know what, I'm going 5 miles over and it's not that way in the book. That's not repenting. Repenting is not, oh, my word, I've gone 60 miles an hour, and I shouldn't be doing that, and I feel so awful about it as I keep on going 60 miles an hour. That's not repenting. crying while I'm driving because I'm going 60 miles an hour and promising never to go 60 miles an hour while I'm continuing to go 60 miles an hour is not repenting. Repenting is getting my foot off the accelerator and returning back to 55, leaving off that sin and doing what is right. Repenting of gossip is not saying sorry for the last one while you're looking forward to telling the next one. Repenting of lust is not no longer looking at inappropriate material on the computer. But repenting is wiping it all off your computer and getting somebody else to hold you accountable and a promise never to look at it again. Or maybe just ripping the computer out of the wall altogether. Repenting is to leave off. Yes, acknowledge. Yes, grieve that you have grieved the Holy Spirit. But turning and no longer committing. True disciples live in a state of repentance. It is not something that we take care of one time in our life, but each day we have a repenting heart to say the same thing about sin that God says about our sin. We leave that at the cross. We are thankful that Jesus' blood was sufficient even for that sin. But we live in a state of purification. This is what we read earlier in 1 John 3:3. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself. That's a present tense verb. Purifies and continues to purify himself just as He is pure. So, false disciples, they don't want to talk about sin. They don't want you bringing up sin in their life. They don't want the Word of God bringing up sin. Maybe that's why they don't read the Word of God. Because every time they read the Word of God, they're confronted with their own sin. But they don't want to deal with sin. But true disciples, they know that the way of God is the way of holiness. And they want to confess their sins and be pure. So, as it comes to the area of sin in your life, is your first inclination to repent or to resist? True disciples will repent. False disciples will resist. Conviction. Now, that does not mean that a true disciple will not initially want to justify their sinfulness. We are flesh and blood. But a true disciple, even in that resisting, there will be the Holy Spirit within him or her saying, you know it's wrong. And that will win the day. Thirdly, true disciples have God as their father, while false disciples have the devil as their father. Pastor Ken, how dare you say that someone has the devil as their father? I'm not saying it, but Jesus is. But there are those, and they're known to him. Those who refuse Jesus, those who oppose Jesus, act like their father, Satan, the devil, who opposed Jesus as well. By contrast, Jesus says, those who refuse Him, who do not listen to Him, who do not obey Him, who do not abide Him, their father is the devil. By contrast, then, by definition, those who do abide in Christ, those who do receive the Lord Jesus, those who do truly believe and persevere in Him, who long for Him and love for Him and trust in Him that His work on the cross is sufficient for them, they are the children of God. Jesus says this even Himself and after the resurrection at the end of this gospel, John 20. He says to the one who's clinging to Him, His resurrected body, stop clinging to Me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to My brethren and say to them, I ascend to My Father and your Father, and my God and your God. She clings to Him because she loves Him. And by such, she is the child of the Father. By this we become children of God. The beginning part of John chapter 1, verse 12. Those who believed in His name, those who have received the Lord Jesus Christ, those are, if you go back and look at that sermon, those are continuing actions, not just something you did 20 years ago or 5 years ago or a week ago. But every single moment, you are those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are receiving Him and His Lordship over your life. To them, they have been given the right to be called children of God. And as a child of a particular God, I will have more and more the characteristics of my Father in my life. You know this even with your earthly fathers. I'll confess it about myself. The older I get, and I have now been alive longer without my Father than with Him. But even as I get older, I see my earthly Father staring me back in the mirror. Or I'll hear the voice of my earthly Father coming out of my own throat. Why do you suppose that I act like and speak like Andrew Harden and not, say, Snooky Boy? Because as much as I like Snooky Boy, he's not my father. He wasn't that pattern. He wasn't the one who gave me life. Well, if I am a child of God and He has given me life, the longer I go, the more and the more I should be acting like and speaking like Him. And just as He is holy, then I am to be holy as well. But if the devil is my father, then I will what? Live and act like the devil. True disciples have God as their Father, while false disciples have the devil as their father. Jesus, as we said, has said this to them more than once in this passage. Just in case they thought they didn't hear Him correctly, He reiterates His position in regards to their souls. So I ask, as you look at your life, as the Spirit looks at your life, who is your Father? And if you say that God is my Father, well, is there more of the characteristic of God in your life today than there was a year ago? Those of you who have been born again for more, those of you who say that you are believers for more than a year, is there more of the imprint of God in your life lived out? Out with your lips, out with your hands, out with your whole demeanor, more now than there was 5 years ago. True disciples are going to act like their Father. They're certainly going to act more like Christ. For as they abide in Him, we are transformed more and more into His image, says the Scriptures. Let's move on. True disciples magnify Jesus, while false disciples mock Him. True disciples magnify Jesus, while false disciples mock Him. In verse 41, we have sort of a double meaning here. This phrase in verse 41, they said to Him, "We were not born of fornication," has two meanings. One, they're saying of themselves, we cannot have the devil as our father and God is our Father. We can only have one Father. And we're at this moment saying that God is our Father. But there was another accusation that was going on here. It was said of Jesus that He was the child of fornication. And so there was a slur and a little bit of a dig right there at Jesus. The one they say they believe, now they're calling the son of fornication. And then in verse 48, then they really begin to get nasty. The Jews answered and said to Him, "Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan?" Which in Jesus' day was just a low insult. Those of you who study your Bible, you know the intense hatred there was between the Samaritans and the Jews. And these believers,
now willing to say, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan?
And then they go on mocking Jesus. Are we not right in saying that you have a demon? You're a demon-possessed man. Long have they left off being believers in Jesus. At this point now, they're identifying him with being demon-possessed. Now, those who do not truly love Jesus will find occasion to laugh at Jesus. And laugh along with others who are laughing at Jesus. My friends, we live in an age where Jesus is not exalted in our culture. And he is the punchline of way too many jokes, too many comedy skits. I ask you, what is your reaction when you hear them, when you see them? A true disciple would cringe. Not hit the rewind. True disciple cringes to hear their Lord talked of in such ways. When we look throughout the Gospels, we see Simon Peter, you are the Son of the living God. You are the Son of the Most High. When we go to the book of Revelation, we see that the entire population of heaven is bowing down to the Lamb and worthy of honor and praise and glory and strength. It's just worship after worship after worship. Those who are received into heaven and those who are bound for heaven, truly bound for heaven, those who are true believers of the Lord Jesus Christ are given to worship and marveling and making much of, magnifying the name of Jesus Christ. Find them in the Scriptures, the true believers, and you will find them making much of Jesus. Not making little of him. Certainly not belittling him. And so I ask you, when it comes to your heart and your statements regarding the Lord Jesus, do you magnify him or do you mock him? Do you use his name as a phrase of exasperation? Rather than the title of the King of the Universe. You know what I'm saying? Something doesn't go quite right, physically or emotionally, or someone comes up, and what comes out of your mouth? Oh, Jesus. As if you could say, oh, fiddlesticks, or oh, peanut butter, oh my. You just throw the name of Jesus out there, and it means nothing. True disciples won't do that because the name of Jesus is far too precious than to wallow around in the mud like that, verbally. These false disciples thought nothing of mocking and belittling Jesus. I pray that we, if we are true believers, find it difficult to even think about doing something like that. Fifthly, true believers believe Jesus is God, and false disciples belie such a notion. True disciples believe Jesus is God, and false disciples belie or belittle or disbelieve such a notion. We see it here in verse 56 and following. As they are wanting to cling to their father Abraham as the reason for hope, they're looking at their ancestry. We're going to get into this more in the weeks to come. They're looking at their ancestry as their grounds of hope. Your father Abraham, Jesus said, rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. And so the Jews said to him, you are not 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And we must see this. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. To which Jesus was replying, oh, yeah, I was around when Abraham was around. I was around before Abraham even began. Because I am. And now this was a phrase he had used already in chapter 8, but they weren't pulling into the fullness of what Jesus was saying. But we get to this point in chapter 8, and Jesus takes upon himself the name, that special name that Jehovah gave to Moses there at the burning bush when Moses said, who should I say is sending me? And God says, tell them I am. Jesus is taking that name to himself. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. And they knew at that moment what he was saying. That is why in verse 59, they picked up stones to throw at him, because it was the right use of stones to stone somebody who was blaspheming the name of God. False disciples, though they began in verse 30 and 31 as saying that they were ones who believed, who wanted to be counted as ones who believed, when it came down to it, they wanted to get rid of him. They did not believe that he is the Son of God. And that goes on to verse 6, or number 6, or not verse 6. Number 6 in your outline. True disciples submit to Jesus, while false disciples try to get rid of Jesus. In this case, they wanted to pick up stones and throw at him. Well, Pastor Ken, I can honestly say, on number 6, I have never picked up a stone to try to throw it at Jesus. I'm safe on that one. Are you? Because I'm afraid I'm guilty of it every once in a while. When I'm abiding in Christ's Word, and there's a situation that I'm going through, and then the Bible begins to speak very clearly to it, that moment where I want to close the Word of God, put it down and go do what I want to do, I'm trying to get rid of Jesus. When I refuse the lordship of Jesus in some area of my life, I might as well be taking up a stone and hurling it, saying, get out of here, Jesus. I'm going to do what I want to do anyway. True disciples submit to Jesus, while false disciples try to get rid of him. God, I cannot say any more than what your Son has said. Oh Lord, let not our hearts be deceived. Where do we stand with Christ? Are we truly His, or are we not? Oh God, give answer to us. Encourage the true disciples, Lord, to continue on in their faith in Christ. And even this morning, Lord, if there be a true disciple whom you have disciplined or bruised with your word, may they be encouraged that you only discipline those whom you love. Make strong the weak. Give assurance to those disciples who are truly yours, whether they be bold, whether they be timid. strong pillars in your kingdom or bruised reeds. Bruised reeds. Give assurance and joy. May your spirit witness to our spirit that we belong to you. And Father, for those who are false disciples, they have on the outward sheep's clothes, but their hearts belong to Satan. Would you cause them to see? Would you cause them to hear? Cause them to cry out for mercy. No longer to stand upon traditions or rituals or performance or actions or family character or family name. But may each soul in this place sweetly follow after Christ. And continually follow after Christ and long more for Christ. And Lord, there may be those in this place who came in and they knew. They're not self-deceived at all. They know that they are not followers of Jesus. I pray that you, by allowing them to hear chapter 8 this morning, that you would convince them that they too are in need of Jesus. That their sins shall damn them. And that their only hope is believing that Jesus, the Son of God, died and was raised and is coming again. Lord, let us not perhaps pass too quickly over the question, am I a child of God or a child of the devil? Pray and continue to pray in Jesus' name. Amen.